This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. Steve Vaughn, also in studio with me, homeschool father of six. And today we're going to engage pop culture one more time because popular culture has such an influence in the modern world. It's practically omnipresent. I think people understand what is happening in pop culture unless you happen to be Amish and you don't have a television or you don't never go past the road signs. Are there no road signs in Pennsylvania or Ohio? Do they have road signs? I suppose they do.
Yeah.
Probably take their carriages right by these gigantic billboards from time to time, and they actually do get a chance to have some contact with pop culture. So it's impossible for us to ignore pop culture. It's all around us, and that's why we comment on it from time to time. We're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's all part of the Christian life, and hopefully we are understanding a proper balance here as we interact with our Worldview in 5 Minutes team last week for about a two-hour meeting. We talked about how important it is not to be too explicit and how to define the unfruitful works of darkness while at the same time we have an opportunity to reprove them. The Word of God is filled with sin. You look at the Bible. Think about what's going on in Gibeah in Judges 19 and 20. A rather sinful thing, but the Bible treats sin, and of course it does not have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but it reproves it, and that's our responsibility as well. Well, as we take a look at what's going on in pop culture today, just a couple of instances of it, Steve, before we take our first break. Bachelor in Paradise evidently is something of a reality show on ABC television. It's coming apart in its fifth season after five seasons. Bachelor in Paradise isn't happening. Evidently, what happens in this reality show is young men, young women get together and they have some kind of relations, and then they decide whether they want to marry each other or break up with each other. And so it's a bit of a fornicating relationship thing going here, and apparently sometimes it ends in a marriage, sometimes it doesn't. I don't know if it ever does.
Yeah, and imagine the marriages probably don't last.
I'm guessing. Yeah. No, it's your typical flippy-floppy, weaky thing that characterizes modern life. So that's what you're going to see in pop
like
culture.
Dating game back in the old days.
Except, dating game in the 21st century, which involves, 59% of kids born to millennials born outside of wedlock and so forth and so on. The typical dysfunctionality of the entire Western world. But the new season's in limbo after allegations of sex assault.
Sex assault,
evidently.
In the midst of fornication? I can't imagine
that. It's hard to work it all out. It's how do they know what was going on when everybody was drunk?
Right.
See, this is the question that they're dealing with. And again, you don't have to dig into all of this, but this kind of thing is pretty common on college campuses.
Uh-huh.
This kind of thing has become common, I think, with guys like Bill Cosby. Bill Cosby is now being adjudicated in a courtroom somewhere in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania right now because of his sexual sin.
Yeah.
The man committed sexual sin. And as Christians, I think we need to just say fornication, that is sexual experiences outside of wedlock, is a sin. I think we should just say that. And once we've said that, then we understand what is going on with Bill Cosby and what is happening with Bachelor in Paradise. Well, the whole Cosby trial is pretty much a sham and a charade because, again, when everybody is drunk and the whole thing is devolving into something of a pagan orgy, how do you know who's right and who's wrong? It's a mess, Steve. The woman was too drunk to consent. This is the typical argument used. You know, but you're in the middle of a pagan orgy.
Yeah,
of this fornication and drunkenness going on, it's very hard for people to determine who did what and who was thinking what because they're all drunk. It's an orgy.
Yeah, and drunkenness is also a sin.
Yes, it's sort of like calling foul play with the gladiators, the old Roman Colosseums, as they're trying to kill each other.
Yeah.
Why would you call foul play?
He hit me with his sword.
really? They're in there to kill each other. It's pure evil.
Yeah.
The whole thing is evil. It's all wickedness. How can there be foul play? It's all foul play.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Everybody's wrong.
Well, this is called irony.
Yeah.
What's going on is the wicked fall into their own traps is an irony. They're breaking God's law, and whenever they break God's law, of course somebody's going to pay. Of course they're both going to pay. Impunity does not last forever. And they want to punish everybody for the wrong reasons, but usually everybody winds up getting punished, and I guess that's the way God ordains it to be.
Yeah, makes sense.
As the wicked fall into their own traps. All right, we'll be back with more on the irony we find in popular culture today next on Generations.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
Tremendous irony going on in pop culture today on this edition of the Generations broadcast. Irony, irony, irony all around us. Here's another example of it, Steve. FoxNews.com, I was up on the site this morning and caught this article on the Democrats using the S word, the F word. Make profanity great again. Cursing is becoming a staple of the Dems' rhetoric. It seems to me Fox News is throwing rocks at the Democrats, right? That's what Fox News does.
Yeah.
And so Fox News is upset with the Democrats using the S word and the F word having to do with bodily fluids, mainly. Okay? Now, on the same side, I'm on the same page. I look over far right corner, and I happen to see headlines of Republicans taking God's name in vain and using the H word. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, now, wait a minute. Is this story connected to this other story? It's not. They're completely disconnected. So they're happy with the Republicans using God's name in vain, using the H word in reference to their Democratic friends over here on this side of the Fox News site. And then the bigger headline is that apparently the Dems are cursing using the S word and the F word, referring apparently to bodily fluids or bodily functions.
Wow.
So which is worse?
Can you even weigh that?
There's a commandment that directly addresses the issue of taking God's name in vain.
Yeah.
I know that. That's a given.
Yeah. So that one is that made the top 10.
It did. It made the top 10. That's right. And that is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So apparently it's okay for the Republicans to play fast and loose with God's power to damn a person to hell. But then it's not okay for the Democrats to use the S word, referring to bodily fluids.
Yeah. So apparently culturally it's okay to demean God.
Yes.
But not okay to demean each other.
That's right. That's exactly what's going on. Right. Because there is no fear of God before their eyes. Because the Federal Communications Commission, who has set up these rules, set them up on the basis of the fact that they do not fear the true and living God. They do not believe the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of God. And they do not believe that fundamental to being a leader amongst the children of men, one must fear God and have respect for his commandments. The Federal Communications Commission apparently okayed the use of God's name to be taken in vain, but then put the kibosh on using words referring to bodily fluids. Human decency doesn't allow for the one, but allows for the other, because only God is offended if his name is taken in vain. The rest of us are offended if somebody uses a word or the wrong word for bodily fluids.
Yeah, that's that I think is ironic.
See, that is an irony, and it's an irony that will bring God's judgment down upon this nation, upon Republicans. This is what brings God's judgment down upon a nation. It's the misuse of God's name. That Republicans are taking God's name in vain. That's what brings God's judgment down upon a nation.
Yeah, and I'm sure that the Democrats are doing the same thing, but they're not being called out on that.
Right.
Because everybody does it, right? I mean, right. And so why call out somebody when you're doing it yourself? You've got to call them out on something else. But it is, as you said, God's judgment comes from defaming him and using his name in vain.
Well, it's an element of Western apostasy. You know, it's true that other nations probably use words to demean human functions and human fluids, but they don't take God's name in vain. I think of the Japanese. The Japanese would never take God's name in vain. They wouldn't use the H word, the D word, or the G word, or the J word. They would use words, again, that were guttural words that referred to things like bodily fluids and bodily excrement. So that was common amongst the Japanese when I was raised out in the mission field there. So pagans are not apostatizing. It's only the apostates, those who know about God, they hate God, and they use God's name in vain, that become those that violate that commandment on a wholesale basis. And that's why what you see since roughly Shakespeare, you see a constant barrage of apostates who want to take God's name in vain generation after generation after generation. Well, as we think about apostasy, I want to close the program by comparing two very important popular singers. And the trajectory that they've taken, Katy Perry being the first, taking a trajectory towards much apostasy. And she has been in the press big time in her Christian apostasy since she called herself a non-Christian in 2014. She said, "I am not a Christian" in 2014. That was, what, 3 years ago, several years after she abandoned her parents' worldview and her parents' church. And she said, "I got tired of singing Amazing Grace." And began to write songs relating to lesbianism, encouraging young teeny bop and 13-year-old girls towards lesbianism. And that occurred in 2008. So Katy Perry's apostasy came out full force roughly in 2008, and she has confessed to it over the last couple of years. But just over the last week or so, Katy Perry has admitted that she has been in therapy now for 5 years and suffers from depression and suicidal thoughts.
Huh, that seems kind of ironic as well. You abandon the one who is life himself. When you abandon life, that's called death.
You know, and she has embraced a nihilistic form. I think she has walked over the line of despair. First you begin with decadence, then you move rather quickly into despair. And this is where modern music has gone. Now, it took about 100 years to make it this far. You know, back in the 40s and 50s, there was a bit of decadence. There was these songs about the lazy, hazy, crazy days of summer in which Nat King Cole would watch the girls go by.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a little bit of decadence in the 1950s, more so in the 1960s, and then decadence goes full-fledged in the 70s and 80s. Well, by the time you get to the 1990s, the pop music that is almost entirely nihilistic, in which there is almost no meaning, no purpose. In fact, the encouragement is to young people not to embrace any kind of meaning or purpose at all. And that was the worldview of Nirvana. And Kurt Cobain, of course, the leader of that band, committed suicide in the early 1990s. Now, that worldview has become more prevalent as the years go by. Of course, singers will begin with the decadence, but eventually work their way over towards the lyrics of despair. And that's what you see in Katy Perry's most recent album. In her new album, Witness, she brings out a litany of her psychological problems and pleads with somebody to help her to get through her psychologically tortured life. She's caught in a cage, a complex cage. Am I a car on fire? Will I be devoured? And so forth. She has come to the point where she's not kissing girls anymore. She's about to commit suicide. So you see, you move from decadence to despair, and it's happening quicker and quicker in these particular songwriters and singers' careers. You find they're moving across the line of despair quicker and quicker, whereas it might have taken somebody like Madonna 20 years or 25 years to work across the line of despair. She worked through decadence in the 1980s with Like a Virgin and so forth. She was celebrating decadence for some 15, 20 years. It took a while for Madonna to work across the line of despair. But now, in the modern age, you find these apostates coming out of the Christian homes, as Madonna did, and as Katy Perry did, and working their way across the line of despair within about, what, 6 years or 7 years. It happens quicker and quicker and quicker, to the point where they're riding wrecking balls in the nude. And, of course, that was Miley Cyrus. So this kind of thing happens more quickly. Their careers, of course, burn out much quicker than they used to. You find that the older stars would last for 20, 25 years because they could hang in there with their decadent lifestyle for 20 to 25 years. But now the current stars are walking over the line of despair towards suicide much quicker than they used to. And this is how the present decade is so different than it was in the 1990s and 1980s. Friends, it's important for us to be able to understand the trajectory of modern culture. And this, of course, is where their fans are going as well. So I think we've got to remember that these teeny boppers that tune in to Katy Perry when they're 13, 14 years of age and learn the decadent lifestyle are probably going to be working their way towards suicide by the time they're 20, 21 years of age. Why? Because the line of despair comes much quicker in the present decade than it did in the 1970s and 1980s.
Yeah, and then these people grow up and then they vote for physician-assisted suicide so that we can have help with killing each other.
I think of Proverbs 13, verse 15, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. And as you think about the 5 years that Katy Perry has spent in therapy trying to avoid suicide while she's writing her suicidal lyrics and producing her albums that are largely based in despair, what we find is the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the apostate is hard. It's a very, very hard lifestyle. According to 2 Peter 2:21, it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. And as the dog turns back to his vomit, so the sow turns back to her wallowing in the mire. And this is precisely what's going on with Katy Perry right now. Now, I'd like to contrast Katy Perry with Bob Dylan as I end this edition of the program. And lately in family worship, we've been listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermons addressed to the issue of Romans chapter 11, where you see the Gentiles have enjoyed the mercy of God, but they ought not to grow proud. If they do, then God will pull away from them. So there's that warning that the Gentiles will lose the favor of God through the centuries. But then there's also the encouragement that the Jews will one day come back into the fold, or back into the olive tree, and we will see that happen on a generational basis at some point in history. And yes, despite the fact that there has been, what, you know, 3,000 to 4,000 years of rather wholesale rejection of God's covenant and wholesale rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet the covenant, the promise that God made to Abraham as affecting his literal seed, will eventually come to pass in the salvation of the Jews. And this is what we find in Romans chapter 11. And so there's some encouragement that as we see some Gentile rebellion and rejection of the covenant on the part of tens of millions of millennials in the Western world, it's interesting. We are seeing the Richard Wurmbrands, for example.
Uh-huh.
Richard Wurmbrand was a Jew, and there was an older man who lived in the hills of Romania, way out in the mountains, and he prayed a prayer to God in the 1940s. He prayed a prayer that God would bring him a Jew, and that before he died, he would see the conversion of a Jew before he died. And he says, Lord, I don't have the strength to go find one, so would you bring one here to me? And sure enough, the Lord did. He brought Richard Wurmbrand to this little village up in the mountains of Romania, who came to visit this man. And he was converted, and it was an amazing conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Richard Wurmbrand became one of the most amazing Christians of the 20th century. And his testimony in Tortured for Christ is one of the most encouraging testimonies I think you'll ever find of any testimony of any person converted in the entire 20th century. But again, Richard Wurmbrand being an example of that. But I want to contrast Bob Dylan for a moment with Katy Perry. Bob Dylan being probably the foremost folk singer of the last 50 years. Certainly he has a reputation of being a very influential singer, and he has never lost that reputation. But it appears that over the last 40 to 50 years, it has been a work in progress. But it appears that Bob Dylan may be going the opposite direction of Katy Perry. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. And I think it was in the late 70s, early 80s that he did profess Christianity, and he wrote a couple of albums. He had a couple of albums that were geared towards that, couple of his more famous songs in that. You've Got to Serve Somebody, which in there says it may be the devil, may be the Lord, but you have to serve somebody. And then another one called I'm Saved, and talking about how he was blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead as he came forth from the womb, but by God's grace he's been healed and now he's saved by the blood of the Lamb. I mean, that's quite a contrast.
And, you know, there's been a little bit of back and forth, and so, you know, sometimes we're not sure where this journey is going, but again, friends, it's direction, not perfection. It's trajectory that matters. Katy Perry's trajectory, apostasy, and this has been common amongst many of the Gentile world in the Western world over the last several hundred years, and I bring this out in my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. But Bob Dylan seems to be setting a trajectory towards Christianity. There's an author of a new book called Bob Dylan's Spiritual Journey, a man named Scott Marshall. He says Dylan hasn't been bashful about saying he believes in both the Old and New Testaments. He believes in both. He's a man of the book, no doubt. These are comments from Scott Marshall, who's written a new book called Bob Dylan's Spiritual Journey. Dylan's great career regret, he says. This is what he regrets, that his song In the Garden on the Saved LP from the 1980s has not received much airplay. See, that's the song he loves.
Yeah.
He loves the song In the Garden. Dylan attended several Billy Graham crusades back in the 1950s and calls Graham the greatest evangelist of all time. In a 2009 interview with Bill Flanagan promoting Dylan's Christmas LP, Flanagan commented on the heroic performance Dylan gave of O Little Town of Bethlehem and that he delivered the song like a true believer. Dylan replied, "Well, I am a true believer." Now, he's a little cagey. Maybe it's a little hard to know exactly where he is or where he's going to end up in his trajectory, but it is interesting. Now, as we end the program, people say, well, what about all the content of the man's music? I can't vouch for it. But at the end of the day, at the very end of the day, at the very end of a man's life, the question is, did he fall on his face and cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and reach out and appropriate the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to his own salvation? That's the question. Well, much of his work, as I've reviewed his work, and I have reviewed some of Bob Dylan's work, think of Like a Rolling Stone or Blowing in the Wind, much of it is descriptive, not prescriptive. And the best folk singers tend to express the zeitgeist, the sentiment of the age. And oftentimes they don't comment on it. Now, the drawback is at points, the folk singers, as they comment on the destruction of the age or the isolation of the age, oftentimes they capitulate to the inevitability of the evil and the sin of it. That is, they get into the cage with a man in the iron cage who is hopeless concerning his condition, and they continue to write their folk songs and capitulate to the evil of it. I think of Roger Miller's song, Dang It Me,
mm-hmm.
quote unquote. Now, what he's doing is he's damning himself. He's condemning himself to hell. And he's saying it's inevitable. Now, as a Christian, we can't participate with this man in the iron cage. We can't have fellowship with this man in the iron cage. Now, I just give that as one example of what folk singers do. Now, the question, of course, with Bob Dylan is he going to capitulate to the hopelessness of the modern life? When he sings, how does it feel, to be on your own with no direction home, a complete unknown, like a rolling stone? Yes, that's the isolation of the existentialist who, like John Paul Sartre says, hell is other people, and finally acknowledges that complete isolation is the only place for him. Is he going to capitulate to that? That's the question for Bob Dylan. He's very descriptive, but the question is he redemptive? Is there any solution to the problem that he has presented for himself? Yes, Bob Dylan is probably the most profound and the most accurate prophet of our present age, in which the isolation of modern man has been without end. But will Bob Dylan point to the Redeemer? I was watching one concert in which he stood up and said, y'all have your heroes, Mel Gibson, the crowd was screaming, and he named a few others. And then he said, none of these are my heroes. Let me tell you about my hero. And he sang In the Garden, the song In the Garden, which speaks of Jesus in the garden about to give up his life as a sacrifice to be the just and the justifier of those who come to Jesus through faith. Interesting. Well, my friends, we see some contrast here between those that may be turning towards God, turning towards Christ with a true seriousness and embracing of the truths, and then those who never really received it seriously and then are turning away from it and are apostatizing from it. And that's what we see with Katy Perry. If you would like to understand more and more of this issue I call trajectory, because I believe that art and culture are trajectory, they're much like a river that moves, that drifts in one direction or another. This is what art and culture are. So if you want a proper understanding of culture and art, you might grab a copy of my book, The Tattoo Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Say About Pop Culture, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down the vision for the next generation.
Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this summer, Thursday, August 31st through Sunday, September 3rd, and experience the blessing of 4 days of solid teaching and mountain activities at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges near Winter Park, Colorado. Register at ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. It's Monday, June 19th, AD 2017. This is the World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The Anglican Archbishop Nicholas Oko in Nigeria, Africa says, the era of European Christendom has passed. He believes it's time for a new reformation to wipe out the sinful practices of sodomite sex and faux marriages which celebrate unnatural relations, reports Christian Today. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. 7 U.S. soldiers have been lost at sea after the USS Fitzgerald, a Navy destroyer, collided with a Philippine-flagged container ship 4 times its size before dawn off the coast of Japan, reports Fox News. Bill Cosby's criminal trial for the 2004 rape of Andrea Constand ended Saturday in a mistrial as the jury was hopelessly deadlocked after 50 hours of deliberation in Norristown, Pennsylvania, reports Deadline.com. The decision has for now spared the once beloved 79-year-old actor from a potential decade behind bars. In a surprising development, the Daily Mail reports that Camille Cosby came out swinging in a statement read Saturday morning just after the decision was announced.
How do I describe the district attorney? Heinously and exploitively ambitious. How do I describe the judge? Overtly arrogant and collaborating with the district attorney. How do I describe the counsels for the accusers? Totally unethical. How do I describe many, but not all, general media, blatantly vicious entities that continually disseminated intentional omissions of truth for the primary purpose of greedily selling sensationalism at the expense of a human life?
It's a chilling revelation. The gunman who opened fire on congressmen at a Virginia baseball field last Wednesday had a list of the names of conservative Republican congressmen in his pocket at the time of the incident, Fox News has confirmed. Popular Fox News host Tucker Carlson was hospitalized on Thursday with appendicitis, a serious medical condition that can be fatal if not treated immediately. After having his appendix removed, Carlson is in good spirits. Abortionists in Albuquerque, New Mexico, choose which babies they will and won't kill, according to an undercover call released by Abortion Free New Mexico. The World View spoke to Tara Shaver about the latest call to the Southwestern Women's Options Abortion Mill in Albuquerque.
The abortionist is deciding who lives or dies based on their comfort zone. So it really doesn't have anything to do with the health of the mother or the life of the mother. It just is dependent upon the comfort zone of the abortionist. And they're highly discriminatory against handicapped children, children with fetal anomalies, as they say.
The World View asked Shaver if women are afraid to have babies with disabilities.
I believe that the discrimination starts in the medical community, where these women go to doctors and they, you know, are trusting these doctors. And then when they come back with a bad diagnosis, the doctor sort of capitalizes on that and encourages abortion.
Find ways to help close down abortion mills at prolifewitness.org. And watch their fourth undercover video in our transcript today at theworldview.com. Three cheers for Washington Post reporter Danielle Paquette, despite the fact that nearly 100% of the liberal media outlets justify abortion in cases of sexual violence. Her article's pro-life tone, featuring the stories of young men and women born through the tragedy of rape, was refreshing, reports Life News. According to a 2011 Gallup poll, 75% of Americans, including many who would call themselves pro-life, believe it should be legal to murder a preborn child conceived through rape. Mary Rathke, one of the people featured in the Washington Post report, said, quote, "Even those in the pro-life movement think it's okay to abort me, because I hear all the time, I'm pro-life except in the case of rape. I'm really hearing, I'm pro-life except in the case of Mary Rathke. Just because my father was a rapist doesn't mean I don't deserve life," unquote. Psalm 139:13-14 says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." During a live therapy session on Saturday, pop singer Katy Perry tearfully talked about her Christian upbringing, her suicidal thoughts, and why she's thankful for God's grace. Perry said the low point in her life was just after she split with her ex-husband, Russell Brand, and battled thoughts of suicide. She wrote about that emotional roller coaster in her 2013 song, By the Grace of God, which talks about God intervening. Perry said, quote, "I've been given this gift. I know that God has his hands on me. I know sometimes I go through things and they're just too intense and I can't handle them. Then he swoops in and he shows me that it's his grace that brings me through it," unquote. While we celebrate Perry's acknowledgement of God's grace, we pray that Perry, who has rejected the Christian faith of her youth, that she would repent, turn back to Christ, and stop singing songs which celebrate worldly values. Hey, dads, if your daughter still lives at home, would you like to know what the number one thing is that you can do to decrease her pursuit of fornication? According to a study published in the Developmental Psychology Journal, quality time with dad decreases a daughter's propensity for risky sexual activity. Tristan Joy, a homeschooled young man from Plainville, Vermont, wrote me at adam@theworldview.com. He said, quote, "Mr. McManus, I'm 15 years old and the oldest of three siblings. I'm super thankful to have a daily Christian radio broadcast during the week. There are too many liberals up here in this state, mostly in Montpelier. The World View is the best one I think I've ever listened to. I think it's really interesting to hear what's going on in the U.S. and around the world," unquote. Thanks, Tristan. We are so pleased that you listen to our newscast on a regular basis. Most mainstream outlets are hostile to God and his values. We strive to honor him and his word. Our exciting fundraising update in just a moment. Each day, our team spends 8 to 9 hours working on the worldview between researching, interviewing, transcribing, writing, text editing, voicing the newscast, and audio editing. In order to help keep the worldview on the air, we need to raise $20,000 of pledges by this Friday, June 23rd. Among the tens of thousands of our listeners, we are looking for the remnant to step up to the plate. We're looking for worldview listeners to pledge $50 per month for a year, or $25 per month for a year to hit that $20,000 goal. Go to theworldview.com. Click on Give on the top right, choose $50 or $25, and check the Recurring Donation button. Last I reported, our new donors had pledged $9,030 for the Worldview by last Friday morning. Later that day and over the weekend, we had the most number of pledges yet since this campaign began in the last 10 days. The number shot up dramatically. 24 of God's people gave sacrificially. Special thanks to Chris and Stuart, who each pledged $5 per month, to Yvonne, who pledged $10 per month, and to Kristen, Kimberly, Timmy, Robin, Ronald, Brian, Mark, Curtis, Angela, and Scott, who each pledged $20 per month. We're also grateful for Timothy, John, and Lucinda, who pledged $25 per month, and for Evanel, Oscar, and Amy, who pledged $50 per month. Finally, thank you to the following Worldview listeners for their one-time gifts, including $50 from Chad, $100 each from Christy and David, $130 from Adrian, and $500 from Daniel. Our new total is $15,250 toward our $20,000 goal by this Friday. That means we only need to find 3 listeners to pledge $50 per month and 7 folks to pledge $25 per month. And that's the Worldview on this Monday, June 19th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at TheWorldView.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.